house, Lord, that you've given us. Lord, that we can build something powerful. And Lord, we got to have a good foundation. And Lord, if we're going to learn about you, Lord, we need to start with salvation. And so, Father, help us, Lord, to get these nuts and bolts and to get them down deep inside of us, Lord, so we can know. So when people ask us, we can be ready to give them an answer. Even if we got to put this in a book somewhere and open up and look off of it, it's okay. We'll have it right there. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for it. And we praise your name. The church said, amen. Okay. For God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world that he even gave up his only begotten, unique, one-of-a-kind Son, so that whosoever believes or entrusts in or clings to or relies on him shall not perish, come to destruction, or be lost, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world in order to judge or to reject or condemn or to pass sentence on the world, but that the world might find salvation and be made safe and sound through him. That's one of the first statements Jesus made when he was on the cross. Father, why? Exactly. So here we go. Number one, the requirements for salvation are most clearly described in Romans 10 and 9. And in Romans 10 and 9 says that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, believe with the heart. I want you, if you're taking notes, write this stuff down. Believe with the heart. The heart is cardia. How many's ever heard, what's the heart doctor called? The cardi? If you're getting your heart checked, it's an electro. Okay. So cardia, cardiac, got to do with the heart. This is where that word comes from, cardia. It's the center. Here, though, it's not the physical. It is the center of all physical and spiritual life. It refers to your mind, your emotions, and your will. So now, God says, believe with all your heart. Now, it takes it deeper than just going, well, I believe. Watch this. I believe it with my mind, my emotions, my will, my spirit, or any combination of all these. To be saved, we must believe in our hearts that God raised Jesus from the dead. Amen? Now, what's the difference in you sinning before you got saved and then you get sinning after you got saved? One girl put it like this. Before I got saved, I ran to sin. After I got saved, I ran from sin. Amen? You can tell somebody when they say, I got saved. Well, you can tell when they get saved because their desires, their mind, their emotions, their will, and their spirit will all together focus on a different life in Jesus Christ. Does it mean you'll never mess up again? Nope. Does it mean you'll never sin again? Nope. But now when you sin, it's a whole different thing. Now, when you sin, you go to Jesus Christ and you confess it because the Holy Spirit's convicting your heart, and you're quick to go to him and say, God, forgive me. Amen? So there's a difference there. So believe in your heart. And that word believe means to think to be true. It's to entrust yourself, entrust your total self to him. So then, and confess with your mouth what you believe. That word confess means to say the same thing as another. In other words, I'm saying what Jesus said. I'm saying what God said. That he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. That I believe that I cannot be saved other than with Jesus. Wow. Then, that Jesus is Lord. That word Lord there means, oh, I love this. That word Lord in the Greek, it means he to whom a person or thing belongs. He is the master, the Lord, the possessor, the disposer of a thing. The issue here is submission and control. Who do you submit yourself to, and who do you allow to control you? If Jesus is Lord, then I'm submissive to him. And I let him control me. So this is some heavy stuff when it comes to, and I'm confessing that Jesus is Lord. It's not just a mouth thing. It's my attitude. It's my emotions. I'm actually depending on him to call the shots for me. I've seen him today, just today. And I won't get into all of it because some of it's got to do with other people, and I don't want to get you know, all and everything. But I, every time I turn around, I see God opening doors where the door was absolutely sealed shut. Or I see him opening doors in relationships with people where there weren't even a door. I seen him open them. Or where there was a problem, I seen him close the door. And so he's Lord. So if you're going to say, Jesus, you are Lord, that means I submit to your authority, your control. You, Lord, now are calling my shots. So if we're saved, we're going to know it by our decisions, our desires, and our actions. So it's so simple. It's getting saved is as simple as falling off a log. But when you're saved, there's going to be a change. Amen? I heard somebody one time said, I didn't quit dancing, I just changed partners. Amen? That's cool. So now, number two, salvation or wholeness comes only through believing in Jesus and acting on that faith. Acts 2:21 says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Did it say whosoever said they're going to be a Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian going to be saved? No. Nothing about denomination in there. It's about dominion, not denomination. Denomination will kill you. Dominion is Jesus is Lord. Amen? Go ahead, sister. Yes, ma'am. That's right. It's not a denomination. It's anybody. They call on the Lord and say, Lord, save me. He will save them. That's right. It's right there. Baptism is an outward show of an inward grace, and it is not a sacrament. A sacrament is something that saves you. Jesus Christ, his blood and his blood alone takes us to heaven. But back in that day, especially in that day, to show that you belong to Jesus Christ was a bad thing. People had their birth certificates tore up. People had lost their jobs. People's wives or husbands would leave them. Their parents would have nothing to do with them. And so to be baptized back then, now to be baptized is it's wonderful anyway. Back then it was wonderful. But that was saying, I'm showing what God has done. I've repented for my sin. And so now this is an ordinance. An ordinance means it's something ordered by God. Jesus said, I want you to be baptized. All right? Now, there is discrepancy amongst people, and there's some people that do think. They think that you've got to be baptized also to be saved. But again, baptism is not a sacrament, it's an ordinance. Remember, sacrament, ordinance. Sacrament has saving value. Ordinance is just you're following the directions of the Lord. Yeah. That's right. Right. All right, well, watch this. I was at a man's house that was so sick. He was so sick with cancer. He had brain cancer. And he was so sick that he could not get out of the bed. And he looked at me and he said, first thing he said, I walked in there. He only lived for several days after I met him. And he told me, he looked at me and said, what is it going to be like when I die? And so I told him about the rich man Lazarus. And he said, I don't want to be like the rich man. I want to be like Lazarus. And I said, we need to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. And he accepted. And right then, he said, I want to be baptized. We did this in stages. Within 3 days, we've done three things. And as we did them in stages, his mind was going further and further and further away. I said, I'll be back tomorrow, we'll baptize you. And I went and I come back, and he was actually working on a truck in his mind. And I told him, I said, I called his name out, and I said, buddy, he said, yeah, I'm saying buddy. I said, buddy, you remember you wanted to be baptized today? He said, yep. I said, will you climb out from under that truck so we can do it? He said, yes, sir. And he climbed out. He was still in that bed, but he climbed out from under the truck. And I took a towel and I stuck it behind his head. He couldn't get out of that bed. And there was no way we could pick him up and take him anywhere. So I put a towel behind his head, and I took a cloth, and I wet it. And I had to be careful because he couldn't hardly breathe. And I took it, and I poured it on his forehead. And I laid my hand on his forehead, and I said, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, I baptize you. You know, he just as baptized as somebody that was up here dunked because circumstances. I believe that too. I had a guy one time, I think I've told you about this, the guy had throat cancer. I saw his son on the side of the road. I was in Williamston taking back a truck, and he pulled up beside me and he said, can you come to my house tonight? My dad, and I knew his dad, but his dad never come to church. And his dad had throat cancer, and I hadn't seen his dad in 6 months to a year, and I hadn't seen this man in months. This man said, can you please come to my house? I went to his house, and the man, his sisters were there beside him. They were crying, and you could just smell the death. And I looked at him, and he could not talk. And I looked at him, and I said, can you talk? And he said, like that. And I said, he couldn't even talk. He just went. And I said, here's what I want you to do. Blink your eyes once for yes, twice for no. And I said, are you ready to meet God? And he went. And I said, do you want to be ready? And he went. And I said, okay, I'm going to repeat the sinner's prayer. And if you agree with what I say, I want you to blink it. And so he blinked his eyes through the sinner's prayer. And he died just a little while after he accepted Jesus Christ. I did his funeral. And I had the good feeling in my heart that this man had made it right with God. But still, salvation, our holiness comes through believing in Jesus and acting on that faith. Now, neither is there any salvation any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You can't be saved in the name of Buddha. You can't be saved in the name of Muhammad. Jesus. 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 His name means salvation. Jesus. All right. Number three. Hearing the word of God and believing what is preached is the first step of the process of salvation. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Do you know some people look up here on Sunday and think, oh, every last one of us have lost our mind? Before I got saved, I thought people in church had lost their mind. What I went to go to church for? I mean, I really felt that way. I said, why in the world do I want to go to church for? And my cousins and I would go out drinking after work. And then there was one night we come back after drinking. I think it was 3 o'clock in the morning. We come home from Greenville. We're drinking bad. We get coming home, and they said, are you going to church in the morning? I said, I don't go to church. And I said, well, are you going to church in the morning? They said, yeah. I said, really? They said, yeah. And I started talking to them about being saved, and they said, look, I said, why are you going to church for? We just partied together. And they said, I know, but we get to go to church because we know it's right. And I said, okay. I said, well, what good is it for you? And they said, well, I get a chance to see my mama and my daddy, and they're better at me if I'm at church, and you know, on and on and on. And I said, this makes absolutely no sense. But when the Lord got a hold of me, I mean, really got a hold of me and convicted me. And once I got in church, there was a change in my life. And I no longer thought it was stupid. Matter of fact, now when I ride to church on Sunday morning, see people out mowing the grass, and see people out doing whatever and taking their boats here and there and doing all this, I think, that's really sad. It's sad. Sad that they're getting fulfillment that way instead of getting in church and getting fed in their spirit. And honestly, I grieve when I see this. My neighbors next door, I grieve. And I talked to them, and they said they're going to come to church, and they said they're going to come here sometime, and I haven't seen them. And I do my best to live before them a life that, you know, would please God. And still, on Sunday morning, I get up, and as I'm going out, either they're getting their boat ready to go fishing, or they're mowing the grass, or they're out playing basketball or something. And again, years ago, I probably thought that was cool. But now, it honestly grieves my heart. And if it grieves my heart, I can't imagine what it does to God. All right. So, number four, the gospel or the good news about Jesus is the life-changing message that we must believe in order to be saved. Romans 1:16 says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Five, salvation is a gift. Let me ask you a question. How many here had to work for any gift you've gotten? If I brought it in right now and I said, okay, I've got a gift for everybody. And I said, you got to answer three questions before you get this gift. Guess what it's not? It's not a gift. It's a prize. So, a gift. I open up the box and I give out stuff. That's a gift. So it's important to understand it is a gift. If I've got to work for it, it's a prize or it's salary. So now, salvation is a gift. Why? Because it was bought and paid for when Jesus said, "It is finished." Now, once salvation, once I'm saved, now I'm saved. I'm not saved through works. I'm saved through His work. But I'm saved to work. Okay? Once you're saved, there's going to be changes, and you're going to make a you're saved to make a difference in other people's lives. That's what I said about ashamed of the gospel. All right? So salvation is a gift of God that He gives to us based solely on His unmerited favor for us and not due to anything that we have done. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you are saved through faith and not that of yourselves. It is the gift of God." 2 Timothy 1:9 says, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began." There's about 20... There's 20 to 25 major theories about what Jesus did when He went into hell. The only thing we can know what He did in the hell is by actually reading the Word. So if you take the Word of God down and read it, what happened was when Jesus died, He descended into hell, not to be punished, because He said it's finished. It was already over, taken care of. His punishment was, He took our punishment on that cross. When He went into hell, hell, according to the rich man Lazarus, there was two compartments. It was upper Sheol and lower Sheol. Upper Sheol was called paradise, Abraham's bosom. That's where people that died in the faith were at, looking for Jesus. Those that were in lower Sheol were those that died with no regard to God whatsoever. They're there. And so when Jesus went and said He preached, the Bible says in Peter that He preached to the spirits that were in hell. What He did was, to the ones that were in Abraham's bosom, He preached, "I'm here. I did it already. I'm the one you were looking for. Here I am." And the ones that died with no faith, He said, "This is the reason you're down here now, because I came," just like it was prophesied. Then the Bible tells us that He led captivity captive. Meaning, and the Bible says in Isaiah that hell hath enlarged itself. Meaning that upper Sheol was removed. Lower Sheol was there, which is now the place of the abode of the dead. Upper Sheol was carried up into heaven. Upper Sheol, the people in paradise, were, and Jesus told the thief, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise," because he had not died yet. And because he had not died yet, they were still upper and lower Sheol. So that's where him and the thief went. It was down into hell. All right, but again, two compartments. Now there's only one compartment in hell. There's not a great gulf anymore. There's one compartment in hell, and the saints are up in heaven, their souls. And the Bible says in Matthew that after Jesus rose from the dead saints were seen walking around. Not before Jesus rose, after he rose. It says that they were seen, that they were seen. Many that were sleeping, many of the saints that had died, were seen walking around. So this is some powerful, powerful, powerful stuff. And so here it is. Did it answer your question? Okay. 2 Timothy 1:9, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, who was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Again, our works will not save us. If our works would save us, the Bible says we could boast about it. Our works will not save us. It's our faith in the work of Jesus Christ, the completed work of Jesus Christ. Remember, I told you in the Old Testament temple, all the pieces of furniture in there, they never had a chair because the priest never had time to sit down. They were constantly doing sacrifices. But the Bible says after Jesus went up to heaven, after he ascended to the Father, he said he sat down. It's important that you understand he sat down, meaning all the other priests had to keep on working because the sacrifices were just atonement. They covered. They just kept covering the sin. But when Jesus died, he took it all away. And so he goes to the Father. He sits down. The first priest ever to sit down. The other priests could not. All right? Now, faith is an important factor in the process of salvation, and it results in the salvation or wholeness of our souls. 1 Peter 1:9, "Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." 7, "It is necessary for us to repent or change the direction of our lives in order to be saved." Repentance is the action that clearly demonstrates that we have believed in our hearts. You show me somebody that says, "I accepted Jesus," you will see a change in their life. I had a lady one time, she was in the church, and her husband coming to church for months. He started bringing his wife. He was a fisherman. So when he'd come in, he started bringing his wife. And when he was out, she wouldn't come. And he said, "I want you to do me a favor." I said, "What?" He says, "Don't talk to my wife." And I said, "What in the world's up, dude?" He said, "If you talk to her any, you're going to run her out of the church." And I said, "I can't even say hello." He said, "You can say hello and that's it. Don't you ask her about me praying. Don't you ask about anything. You just say, 'Hello, how you doing?' and keep on going, because she will get up and walk out and she'll make a scene." And so I said, "Okay." And so for months, she would come when he came in and she would sit there and she looked like a Missouri mule. She looked like she was chewing on briars. And I remember there was a few weeks there that all of a sudden her countenance started changing a little bit. And then there was a Sunday that her husband was out and she came. And I said, "Wow, something's happened." The next Sunday he came in, she was with him. And as I'm walking by, I just did the same thing. "Hey, how you doing?" like you told me to do. And she grabbed me by my hand and she pulled me back. And she said, "Did you hear me?" Had me kind of scared too, because she probably could have took me 2 out of 3 times. And she said, "I really enjoyed service today. I just want you to know that." And I said, "Good, sister." So the following week, her husband was out on the boat. She came in. And it was really kind of weird because she sat all by herself with her children. She didn't sit with everybody else. She sat by herself. And the whole service, she did this. And all I could hear was her husband saying, "Don't talk to her." And he already told everybody else, nobody would talk to her, scared of her. You know, they didn't want to run her out of the church. Not scared of her, but they didn't want to run out of church. and she was going, she was sitting there going, ooh! And I said, Jesus loves you. Jesus wants to save you. Jesus wants to have a closer walk with you. So at the end of service, she gets up and she's just a crying and she walks out. And I said, I can't stand it. I just can't stand it. I walked out and I said, Sister, what can I do for you? And she said, and her husband was coming in on the boat too. She said, I need to be saved. She said, but I just can't do it. And I said, well, why not? She says, you don't understand how bad I've been. And I said, you don't understand how good God is. And she said, but I just can't do it in church. I said, come to my house. And I said, my wife and I will talk to you about what your fears are. She said, okay. And so I went and caught in the car, and I said, you follow us. And I told my wife, I said, you're not going to believe this. She's coming to our house. She said, whoa. And so we get going. As we're going, her husband comes off the boat. He's riding in the truck and passes us. And I said, oh, no. And so she turns around. He pulls over. I stop. She looks at him. She kisses him and says, I'm sorry, honey. Glad to see you, but I got to go. And she went to my house. And I said, what is it? Why don't you think you can be saved? And she said, because I'm supposed to confess my sins. I said, yes. She says, I don't want everybody to know what I've done. She says, do I have to like categorize all my sins and list them and tell everybody what I've done? And I said, no. I said, honestly, it's none of my business. I said, all you got to do is you got to ask Jesus Christ into your heart and forgive you for all your sins. I said, you tell him, not me. And she says, it's that simple? I said, it's that simple. And she got down on her knees in my living room. And she said, but how are you going to know when you're saved? I said, you'll know. She says, but how will I know? I said, you'll feel lighter. She said, but how will I know that? And I said, because you won't feel the same. Things are going to change. She says, but how will I know that? I said, the only way to know is to ask him. She said, well, I can't wait to go back to church tonight. We got to do it right now. I said, all right, let's do it right now. And she accepted Jesus Christ in my living room. And she laid on that floor and she cried like a baby. And she pulled her arms up and she raised her arms up. And I said, are you saved? She said, yes. I said, how do you know? She says, can I feel free? And I said, well, you ready to tell everybody about Jesus? She said, yes, I'm ready. She's still serving God. To this day, it's been about 25 years. And she's on fire for God still. Preaching the gospel. Been chaplain at places. But that one experience was so awesome because she thought she had to get up and itemize all her sins and tell everybody in the church. And she didn't want to do all that. And she didn't know how, she didn't understand the process. Once I explained it to her, now she's led a bunch of people to Jesus Christ. So here we go. It's not by works. It's by his work. All right. It's necessary there's no other way to escape from our selfish and sinful life except through the process of salvation by faith. Hebrews 12:3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by them who heard him? And number 9, when we accept Jesus, we are justified by his blood and reconciled to God. Romans 5:9 says, much more being justified by his blood, shall we be saved from the wrath through him? Justified. What does justified mean? It's so simple. Justified means just if I'd never done it. How many here got things you wish you'd never done? Well, you've still done it, but guess what? In God's eyes, it's just if you'd never done it. There's things in here, I'm so glad it's just if I'd never done it. I'm justified in the cross. Now, here's some things I didn't put in there, so you won't listen. Although Jesus did all the work, we still have a part in the salvation process. Because if we didn't have a part, then everybody would walk around and be saved. You know that? Everybody would be saved. If we didn't have a part in it, everybody would be saved. Here's the part. We have to yield our will to God's direction, and we have to act according to the Word of God. Without this yielding to the Spirit of God and acting on what we believe, the amount of change in our lives will be limited. Philippians 2:12 says, wherefore, my brethren, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The Holy Scripture helps us understand and tells us we have to do our part. We've got to accept it. We're not puppets. There's not a puppet in here. Not one puppet. Jesus wants us. And then, not only is there's salvation, there's the immediate thing. Is when I say Jesus come into my heart and life, guess what? I'm as saved now as I will be when I die. If I live to be 100 years, you're going to heaven. But there's also a progressive part. We grow in our salvation. I like 1 Corinthians 3 says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For here to you were not able to bear it, neither are you now. He's talking to the Corinthians who are carnal Christians. And feeding with milk means he's still talking about salvation, still talking about the minor things. He can't talk about the heavy duty stuff because these people are not listening. They just want to keep doing their own thing and want to involve God when they need him. And the Corinthian churches were to be one of those powerful spiritual churches there were, and they were full of carnal Christians. And so he said, I want to feed you with meat, but I have to keep throwing the milk out there. I've got to keep it light. I've got to get something you can digest, because you can't digest because you're not growing. So our part, again, there's a progressive part. We have to grow. We have to learn his word, learn his stuff, and grow. So then we go beyond the milk to the meat. I don't know about you, milk's good. I love milk. But if I had to live on milk all the time, I'd dry and blow away. But y'all can eat steak every night. I can eat chicken. Amen. I can put a hurting on a chicken. Amen. They teach us that. Yeah, I told you chicken's a spiritual experience. For preachers, it's revenge ever since that one told on Peter. I told some, it was somebody, I think it was one of Bethany's boyfriends. He was coming up and he was acting kind of weird or acting bad or something. I said, boy, you ain't never been whipped. You've been whipped by a preacher. And DC and Daniel said, amen. Okay, so it's progressive. We've got to grow. It's up to us. It's a decision we make to grow. God is not going to hold you down and spoon feed you. It's up to us if we want to grow. And a lot of folks, honestly, don't want to grow because it's like this. I've seen people say on their jobs. I try to say, let me teach you something in this department. Let me teach you something. When I was working in engineering at Fountain, I said, let me bring you over here and show you something about over here. And they go, I'd rather not. Because if you teach me that, I'm going to be responsible to work over here too. And I went, hold it. You never know where I'm going to put you. So it's important that you learn this. And then I got to one day, we hired the lady. She came in. And I took her in the boat and I said, I'm going to show you how to do your job. You got the simplest job out here. You're going to document the building of this boat. And I climbed in the boat with her and I showed her how to document it with the camera and with the stuff, the ISO stuff, ISO 9000. And I stayed in the boat with her for about 2 or 3 hours. Not 5 minutes, 2 or 3 hours. I got ready to get up and leave and she said, where are you going? I said, 3 hours is enough. You ought to be called on by now. And she says, but what if I don't do it right? I said, we'll catch it. And she says, well, where do you think you're going? I said, I got other things I got to do. That's why I hired you. And she said, well, you can't go anywhere. I said, let me put it this way. This is a one-man job. If I'm going to stay here, where are you going to be? And she said, well, you got a point there. And so she did that, and I went on and did some other stuff. But it's a lot of work to grow. You got to want it. It's like a lot of these football players and baseball players and singers, they depend on their talent to get them through, on their jobs, their talent. But you know what makes the people go beyond that? Or the people, there's a lot of times I've seen people that weren't as talented go beyond them. Why? Because they put the work in. They worked. They studied. I remember the valedictorian of DC's class. DC said he played all the sports with DC, baseball, football, basketball. He was the valedictorian. And DC said, and DC wouldn't study. DC, he was told he could be the valedictorian if he wanted to be. All he had to do was study. And DC said, Dad, I'd rather just have some fun. I said, son, I can't make you. Just have your fun then. Well, this guy was valedictorian. He said, he don't study. It just comes to him naturally. So I'm sitting on the bench one day with his parents. And his parents said, well, as soon as we leave here, we're going to go home and he'll have his nose in the books from the time he leaves here to the time he goes to bed. I said, really? He says, every night he's in the books. And I thought about that thing. Everybody thinks he just comes to him. Didn't know that he actually put some time in it. Okay? So now, and DC found out when he went to nursing school that it took a whole lot more than just hanging with the nurses to be a nurse. He had to be able to do the stuff. All right. So now, also as long as there's a progressive part, there's a transforming process. Matthew 10:22 says, and you shall be hated all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Again, there's a process. You continue, you grow, your faith grows, your appetite grows, everything grows. So now, if you want to be all that God wants you to be, you don't just fall off the turnip truck and go, ta-da. You have to put hours in it. When I go home at night, I can guarantee you, when I'm sitting at home at night, most of the time, I got a Bible in my hand or I got a book in my hand, I'm reading a book or doing something. Every time I stop, I'm doing something. Even when I go to the hospital and I'm there for 2 or 3 hours, sometimes 6 hours or 8 hours of a heart surgery, I got books in there. I'm looking at books. Y'all know I've been at the hospital. I'm looking at books. I'm getting stuff going because I learned a long time ago you got to pack for the journey. Always be ready. Always be feeding it in because if you don't feed it in, it ain't coming out. You can have your gun on the rack all you want to. If you don't stop by and put some bullets in it, you're not going to impress that deer by going bang, bang. The only person to do that is Daniel Boone. He went bang, bang, and the coon fell out the tree. And the bear, but you can't. You got to have more than the gun. You got to have the bullets. Amen? Well, let's pray. Anybody got any questions? All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you for the nuts and bolts of salvation. I thank you, God, that you have done something for us that we couldn't do for ourselves. I thank you, God, that you loved us enough to do that. I know, Lord, that there's all kinds of discrepancies, and that's why there's so many denominations, and there's so many ways people divide up the Word of God. And you know what, Lord? When we get to heaven, we can talk about it then. But right now, Lord, I don't have to agree with everything all the other denominations got except for this one thing. If we're going to go to heaven, that's Jesus. His blood saves us, and Jesus is Lord. I ask you right now, Father, to minister to us and through us, God, and help us to realize every day the nuts and bolts of salvation and that there's an actual change in our hearts and our lives and that He is our supreme controller. He is calling the shots. And Father, help us to understand there's a process. We are to grow from the milk to the meat. We're to grow from just the simple stuff to the heavy stuff. Father, I know, Lord, that you can do this. I trust you, Lord, to whet our appetites. And Lord, help us, God, to put ourselves in your hands so we can grow. There's a strong, strong, strong pull in that world. And Father, I ask you, Lord, to help us, Lord. Help us, God. Help us, Lord. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, we thank you for it. Let me ask you a question. If you get caught in an undertow, how do you get out of it? Swim parallel to the shore. Yep. That's right. If you don't swim parallel with it, guess what happens? You keep on going out. Yeah. So this is important. It's important. It's important. Let's all stand. Be ready. Be ready. Be ready. Brother Patrick, will you dismiss us in prayer, please?